Okay, so let's begin. We are spending the Seder with Rav Asher Weiss, a number of fascinating comments, insights from Rav Asher Weiss on the Haggadah. This is all from his actual Haggadah Shal Pesach, Minchas Asher, Haggadah Shal Pesach. Rav Asher Weiss was the Rav of Ramot in Eretz Yisrael, remarkable Talmud Chacham, one of the leading poskim on planet Earth, is turned to for all kinds of shilohs, both by B'nai Eretz Yisrael and B'nai Chutz La'aretz. And in particular, I believe, is it posik of Shari Chesed? I think so, but medical issues that Rav Asher Weiss tackles, and just an amazing, amazing Torah personality and Talmud Chacham. Okay, an interesting background. He has roots to the Sanz Kloisenberg dynasty, Chassidus, and the Kloisenberger Rebbe. His father was extremely close to the Kloisenberger Rebbe. When the Kloisenberger was assisting in the DP camps in Europe, his father, Rav Asher Weiss's father, was there side by side, very, very close, and a major influence. Okay, let's begin. Let's begin with, I don't know, usually you begin with like Milsa de Bidichusa, Chazal say, if you're giving a shiur, something that's something of a joke. This is, it's a cute joke, it's a cute story, but with a lot of depth and with a lot of meaning. Rav Levi Yitzchak of Berdichev was known as the great Sanegor of Klal Yisrael. He's known as the great defender of Klal Yisrael, meaning to say that when the Rebbe would see things that would make you and me, bristle a little bit. And when we would see the kinds of activities, we'd say, oh, Nebuch, oh, you see what Klal Yisrael is up to now. Oh, you see what's going on, you see what we're doing. He would have a decidedly positive spin, and he would turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu and say, ah, isn't this wonderful that this is happening and that is happening? You see what this actually bespeaks. You see what this actually suggests about the Kedusha, about the sanctity of Klal Yisrael. So here is a great example. So the minhag of the Berdichever was that on the way home from shul, on the night of Pesach, he would like pop in at people's sedarim. He would see what was going on. He'd like to kind of be with the masses. He would like to spend time with the rank and file, specifically on Pesach. Once, and we're in number one, we'll pick up sort of at the end of number one here, there was one particular story, one particular time, when he entered into the home of simple Yid, simple Jew, and he saw that he was introducing the Arba Banim. He was reading about the Arba Banim, and if you want to, I don't know if it'll be quite as relevant, but you're welcome. He was reading about the Arba Banim, right, where we introduce, and we say that the Torah speaks about four different sons, Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad She'enu Yodei L'Shol. And he wasn't reading it like that. He was reading it as Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha, Echad Tam, Echad She'enu Yodei L'Shol. And he didn't understand. What in the world? What was he doing? So he explained that it's because the Shulchan Aruch says you're supposed to be ma'arich, you're supposed to elongate the echad. You're supposed to say a longer echad. So that's what he did. Now, the Shulchan Aruch is talking about Hilchas Kriyashma. In Kriyashma, echad is supposed to be longer. Why is it supposed to be longer? Because we're supposed to maybe even elongate just the Dalet. We're supposed to have enough time to think about HaKadosh Baruch Hu is one, that the entire universe is under his influence and within him, and that he is north, south, east, west. He's in all directions. His hashkacha rules over the entirety of the universe. Not when it comes to the Arba Banim. Not supposed to say Echad Chacham, Echad Rasha. But he did. He did. So what did the Kedushas Levi do? What did Rav Levi Yitzchak Miberdichev do? Take a look at the last paragraph here in number one. Nasa HaKedushas Levi is Kapav L'marom. He lifts his hands up to the heavens and he says, Amar, Ribbono Shel Olam, Master of the Universe, Mika Amcha Yisrael, ah, look at your nation. Who's like your nation? Klal Yisrael. Halozeh, Kola Tachlis Shel Olam HaSeder, the whole point of the Seder night. V'Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, the whole purpose, the whole Tachlis of Sipur Yetzias Mitzrayim, V'Hagia L'Kabal Sol Malchus Shamayim, is to arrive at that point when we're ready to accept the yoke of heaven. Ugdole hatanaim. Think about the greatest of the tanaim. You know what they had to do? A mesubin kol alayla. They would have the seder all night long. Umesaprin b'tzias mitzrayim. They'd speak about tzipri tzias mitzrayim all night long. Aj higyu l'tachlis zu, until they could finally arrive at this point. Va'amru talmideim. And their students would come to them. And what did they say? Higia zman kriyashma shel shachris. By the way, an interesting point. Remember, Last week we spoke about, there's going to be a lot of overlap here. Remember that last week we spoke about Rav Soloveitchik noting kind of a weird thing. The mitzvah was over already.
Right.
The mitzvah ends at Alos HaShachar. The mitzvah ends at dawn. They're waiting until
the
Zman Kriyashma Shel Shacharis. They're waiting until Misha Yakir, until there's enough light to be able to tell the difference between Tcheles and white. That's when you can start seeing Kriyashma. Why were they waiting so long? What happened? So it's an interesting point just to consider that kind of within this story. Maybe there's an interesting suggestion that there's something to be said for extending Sifri Yetzias Mitzrayim until the point of Shema, when you could be Mekabel Omachus Shamayim, right? That shows that we've arrived at the actual Tachlis. Anyway, so that's the whole point, that's the whole purpose, and that's why they did that. Ah, and look at us. Look at us, just a simple Jew in Berdichev. Look at what he's able to accomplish. Re'e Yehudi Pashut Zeh. Ach bekoshi hischilas haseder uchvar hu marich be'echad kederach sha'osim be'kriya Shema. Look at that, he's already holding by Kriya Shema. Ah! Even in the middle of this, he just barely began this, he's already holding my Kriya Shema. He's already in Hilchos Kriya Shema. Echad Chacham. Echad Rasha. Beautiful. Vatzadikos of Kederach Tzachos. He gives man Kriya Shema Shel Shacharis. Osios Shacharis. The letters of Shacharis spell, get ready for this. Haim Chacham Rasha Tam She'eno Yodea. Shacharis. Awesome. Awesome. So it's a cute story. It's very, very sweet. This picks up where we left off last week. If you remember, at the end, we saw that idea from Rav Soloveitchik. Rav Soloveitchik said, maybe the reason why we say Baruch HaMakom. Why is it Baruch HaMakom? What does Makom suggest? We use the term Makom as a reference to HaKadosh Baruch Hu being Makomo Shel Olam. Meaning to say that the entirety of the world fits, so to speak, kivyachol, with inside HaKadosh Baruch, within HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And therefore, even if there are instances in which we wouldn't expect Hashem's presence to necessarily be felt, to be clear, there are times in life and experiences where we don't believe that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is even fully there, at least we don't feel it the same way, we're reminded that of course He is. HaMakom Yenachem. HaMakom Yenachem. Even when we've suffered a loss, even when things are difficult. HaMakom Yishlach Refuah Shleima, we saw, is really the classical terminology, the classical greeting. We spoke about how HaMakom is in Achenu. Achenu Kol Beis Yisrael. Right? HaMakom Yirachem. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu, not just Hashem, that name, but HaMakom specifically, where you would not expect HaKadosh Baruch Hu to be, He actually is. He actually is. That's the idea of HaMakom, that all of life and all of the universe and all of the cosmos and every experience fits within Him. So what does that mean? What does that mean? The reason why we introduce Chacham, Rasha, Tam, She'enu, Yodei, L'Shol is because we would expect the Chacham to really get it. We expect that, yes, the Torah and Sifri Yetzias Mitzrayim and all the important values and lessons that are going to be learned and gleaned from the night of the Seder are going to be fully absorbed by the Chacham. But the Rasha, the Tami, and Sheni Odeh L'Shul, he doesn't know how to ask a question. He's young, he's unintelligent. He's like, I don't know, the salt of the earth maybe, but this is holy stuff. This is important stuff. It's difficult stuff. It's intellectual stuff. No. Torah can be streamed in different capacities, in different ways, on different wavelengths. There's something for everyone. There's something very beautiful about this. There's something very beautiful about thinking about that Pashat, yet even if it's not exactly true, even if the suggestion can't really, really be that Pashat Yidden Berdichev really had achieved the level of Atana, but Torah's still for him, but there's still meaning, it's still relevant, the Seder's going to be meaningful, and when we look around our tables, where we think about our lives and people that we're surrounded by, or even when we're at our least confident, and when we're at our most self-conscious, we should still remember the Torah absolutely is for us, and we're absolutely for it. It all begins on the Seder night. Let's keep going. Let's talk about Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. So I apologize, it got cut off in the actual copies. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah's crusade. So Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, he says, Harei ani kaven shivim shana, and then he goes on to explain that he tried his whole life. He's only 18 years old, but he tried his whole life. He tried his whole life to get people to say the third paragraph of Shema at night, to get that third paragraph of Shema that includes Yetzias Mitzrayim, a mention of Yetzias Mitzrayim, to say it at night. And he was unsuccessful until along came Ben Zoma, and he was able to darshan. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah himself, not. He wasn't capable. He wasn't able. There you go. Haggadah just for you. So there are two different explanations that Rav Asher Weiss brings, really amongst the Rishonim, as to what exactly was going on in that particular day. Remember, it was that day, Harei ani kaven shivim shana, that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah became the Nasi. He's 18 years old, And Chazal described that a nace took place, and he grew these strands of white in his beard that made him look much more older and wiser and more seasoned and more sagacious. So that's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. Why specifically that day? So there are two different possibilities as to why that is so majorly relevant that are brought by the Rishonim. He brings one from the Bartanura, who explains that what the reason why that nace is relevant is because what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is saying is that despite the fact that there was a nace, I couldn't get anybody to trust me. It's like you would think that it would be so clear, you'd think it would be so apparent that I'm in the good graces of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that what I say is accurate, what I say is true, what I say is the word of God, it's like the Dvar Hashem. You would think if HaKadosh Baruch Hu performs a nace in order to get people to listen to me, that people would start listening to me. If he performs this nace, that people can appreciate me and take me seriously as the Nasi, that I would be given that degree of deference, that people would trust what I say, people would trust my psak. Nevertheless, no, it wasn't until Ben Zoma could find an actual reference. Number one. Number two, he brings from the Rambam. He brings from the Rambam. You can pick it up there. Third paragraph in number two. Harambam, the parish of Mishnah Yosef, Perek, Kam, the Brachos, Kosav. He was studying all night long for 18 years, and even though he was a young man, he had exerted himself to such a degree that Nizrika Boseva, that he was infused with an elderly spirit. The Chazar Kizakin Ben Shivim Shana, and he looked like he was somebody who was 70 years old. According to the Rambam, it's like, I don't know how to say it, quasi-miraculous? It's like pseudo-miraculous? It's not like a pure nace. It's not a pure nace. It's that he had so toiled, so exerted himself, that he looked like an old man. Now, no matter how much you exert yourself when you're 18, I don't know that you end up looking like you're 70. They always do these before and after pictures of the presidents. What 4 years or 8 years in the Oval Office does to you? It's an insane aging process. Right? Barack Obama goes into the Oval Office looking like he's, I don't know, in his 40s, which he was. Was he even in his 50s? He was in his 40s? He was in his 40s. And he comes out looking like he's in his 60s, right? Eight years later. Totally gray, like withered. It's really, really hard, right? Donald Trump went into the Oval Office looking like he was 80, and he came out looking like he was 80, 84. No, he looked like he was 80, and I don't know that like Joe Biden will look decidedly. He hit a peak, but younger presidents, and you really they wear it on that. Clinton, I mean, he really Bush, right? The younger Bush, yeah. So it was something like that. So pseudo miraculous, fine. Anyway, the point is, according to the Rambam, this is how it really continues with that. Despite the fact that look what happened to me. Look how dedicated I've been to Torah. Look how much I pushed myself. I exerted myself. I'm melus, yigia in Torah. Still you're not going to listen to me? It's an amazing thing. It's an amazing thing. So there's two different possibilities as to why this is even relevant. Why is it that we bring up the fact that he looked old and wizened? It's in order to fully understand almost just how remarkable it is that still nobody listened. Nobody listened despite the fact that there was an ace. Nobody listened despite the fact that it had come about by virtue of his amelus in Torah, and that nevertheless, he wasn't immediately adhered to. Both really, really important points. This is my own riff. This is my own spin on what Rav Asher Weiss is bringing here. Number one, the Seder night is a night of recounting miracles. It's a night of Nisim. And yes, when we begin as a nation, it's all about Nisim and Niflos and everything that HaKadosh Baruch Hu does for us. We have a reminder, Mitten Derin, and as we are discussing Divrei Halacha and Divrei Torah, that ultimately when it comes to giving up Psak Halacha, it's not about miracles. And the night when we remember how critical miracles are to the launch of the nation, we also recognize that once the nation has been launched, it's not really about those Nisim and Niflos. How it is that we make a decision, how it is that we make a determination is up to us. It's a matter of how much toil, sweat, and tears we pour into the sugya, we understand we turn to human beings for their interpretation of how halacha works, what halacha says, what halacha teaches us, how halacha guides us. It's not a matter of waiting for a nace to come about and saying that this is what we do. Lo bashamayim hi. It is true that in certain circumstances we say bashamayim hi, but only once every other avenue has already been exhausted. Generally speaking, it's a matter of toil, it's a matter of working hard, it's a matter of difficulty. We shouldn't become a welfare state simply because we speak a lot about miracles. Ah, miracles, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is just going to take care of us, everything's just going to be downloaded into our minds. Chas v'shalom, it's not the least bit true. Number one, to be reminded specifically on this night perhaps, that Nisim do not hold sway when it comes to how Torah is actually paskened. Number one. And be for the Bartanura. Number two, for the Rambam, just as we discussed before, how interesting, despite the fact that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was the smartest person in the room, Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah was the greatest person in the room, he was the biggest masmid in the room, he toiled and toiled and toiled, until as an 18-year-old he looked like he was 70, pseudo-miraculously. But nevertheless, people, I don't know, I don't hear that svara. I'm not sure. Mehechatesi. Prove it. Show me that it's really true. And until he could crack that code, people weren't prepared to listen. That doesn't mean that as we operate, we should, you know, sit with folded arms when we're asking for psak halacha from somebody who's, you know, head and shoulders above us. And you go to Rav Asher Weiss for a psak. How do you know? I'm not sure I get it. Forget it, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to keep Shabbos. I'm not sure. But within reason, in a room of other colleagues. In the room of other colleagues trying to sweat. No, you got to prove it. There's a process. There's a way of going about doing it. And Ben Zoma is no slouch. but I don't know that he's Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah. But Elazar ben Azariah is a phenom. It's unreal.
And nothing goes.
Well, I don't know how much it was a crusade for everybody else. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah makes this crusade, and nevertheless.
Like the Pilahazakin do.
I don't know, right? I'm not sure. I don't know. Did he say the third parent? I don't know. Yeah. Did Moshe Rabbeinu? I don't know. But he makes this his crusade, and he's incapable of getting everybody to listen, at least his own colleagues, until somebody who maybe is lesser than him. And that's how Torah works. This idea that we started with, that we ended with last week, this idea that Torah streams in different ways, everybody has their chelek in Torah. It is not necessarily the case that we say that simply because you are the greatest, therefore we paskin like you. It is, I don't think this is especially controversial. It would be very, very difficult to compare any other Talmud Chacham of the last three centuries to the Vilna Gaon. It'd be very, very difficult. His knowledge and his integration with Torah, his mastery of Torah was absolutely insane. It was like nothing the world had seen since the era of the Rishonim. More often than not, we don't pass him like the Vilna Gaon. It's just how it goes. Just because you're the greatest doesn't necessarily mean that your chelek is all that matters. And even somebody less than you may very well have something not more valuable to say, but might hold sway in terms of psak halacha. And it should be a reminder for us that even if we feel incapable, when we compare ourselves either next to even sometimes our immediate peers or colleagues, certainly people, there's so many people who are greater than every single one of us. So do I matter? And what point is there? And why should I even bother? There is great, great merit. And that perhaps is part of this whole introduction, this whole section of the Haggadah dealing with the Arba Banim matters for everybody. Everybody has their chelak, and sometimes even the chelak of a lesser person actually holds sway in terms of psak halacha over that of a greater person. Okay. Yeah. Assuming this is the same night, that's also machlokas, right? Depends on that. That's actually the Rambam's girsa. The Rambam's girsa is what is it? That it connects the two. I forget exactly what it is. The Amar. Somehow or another, he connects those two different paragraphs so that Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is actually speaking to those other people in Bnei Brak. It happens then. But, okay, yeah, maybe so, maybe not.
Big names.
Very, very impressive. Yes, very, very impressive. But even so, meaning to say that, oh, well, I don't know, I didn't know the answer, and Ben Zoma Paskins instead. Okay, so what does that have to do with me? What it has to do with me, look, it's all relative. But compared to what Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah accomplished, in his 18 years, still, it's not always the greatest player on the floor who becomes the MVP or who has the winning shot.
And we should remember that. We should remember that there's a great value in discovering, exploring, and conquering our own chelik in Torah. Okay, bavur zeh. Bavur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisim mitzrayim. It's because of this. So this, speak about this mitzvah Hashem this coming Shabbos, but this is what tells us that the matzah should be present when we are engaged in Magid, when we are misapir b'sipri yitzias mitzrayim, when we're telling the story, matzah has to be there, and it's what tells us that actually it occurs on that night. It's not so clear that sipri yitzias mitzrayim is meant to be on the night of the 15th. We have this hava amina in the Haggadah, yachol me'rosh chodesh. Maybe we should have started yesterday. And we remember, and we learn that it's supposed to be on the 15th because that's when you have matzah. Bavur zeh. The fact that there's something that you can point to, that means that it's the time when matzah and marar are munachim lifanecha. He brings one idea, one perish, is that actually the words, just in terms of how the Hebrew works, it really, pshuto shel mikra, should really be flipped. Read it as though it's flipped. It's not bavur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim. It's zeh bavur. Zeh, this. This. Zeh bavur asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim. This, the matzah, this, these mitzvahs that I have, the matzah, the maror, this that I have, this that I'm eating, it's because Hashem took me out of Mitzrayim. And it's one of those intricacies of Hebrew and one of those quirks of Hebrew that sometimes words can be flipped and everything still makes sense. Not ba'avur zeh asa Hashem li b'tzeisi mimitzrayim, but this, zeh, the matzah, is because Hashem took me out. Fine, pshuto shel mikra. He brings from the Brisker Rav. V'shem ha'griz mi bris gamru, second paragraph in number 3. De'be'emes ko yitzias mitzrayim ha'isa b'shvom mitzvos elu. That, no. It's that when we discuss Yitzias Mitzrayim is for the purpose. Read it as it sounds. Ba'avur zeh. It is for the purpose of these mitzvos. The reason why HaKadosh Baruch Hu took me out is so that I would then have this. Is so that I would then have the opportunity to eat matzah. So that I would then have the opportunity to eat maror. So to have the ability to fulfill these mitzvos. V'lo kavanas ha'mukubel mukubel stanu mitzuvim le'echol matzah mar mishum shiyatzanu mimitzrayim. It's not that HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the reason why I eat matzah and maror is because He took me out. Why do I have matzah? Because it's the bread of affliction, it's the bread of freedom, it's what we ate in great haste, it's chipazon bread, it's the bread that we ate because we didn't have enough time to make real bread. Why would we eat maror? We eat maror to remember the embittered lives that we had. No. El hepech. Kol yitzias mitzrayim, the whole purpose of yitzias mitzrayim was kadesh and ochal matzah umar, so that we could then ultimately fulfill mitzvos. These mitzvos in particular, but mitzvos generally, broadly. By the way, he just quotes in parentheses. We're going to have to do this. I don't know if we've ever done this together. Maybe one of the nights of Pesach, like between Minchat Maariv or something. He quotes from the Beis Halevi. The Beis Halevi is an amazing, amazing piece about this. About this. Why in the world was Avraham Avinu baking matzahs? Why was Avram baking matzahs? What in the world was he doing? So he kind of ties this in, that a mitzvah is something that exists beyond the bounds of time and space, beyond the bounds of the chronology of history. That simply because something takes place later on in history, any given mitzvah cannot be purely tied only something to something that once upon a time occurred in the past. We're trying to commemorate something that took place way back when, and therefore we perform the mitzvah. A mitzvah is infinite. A mitzvah is so much greater than a commemoration of anything that took place at some point. Beis Halevi, in a similar sort of vein, says that that's why Avram Avinu may have been baking matzahs. All the mitzvahs that we say that Avram Avinu kept, so many of them are based on historical realities. Right? They're based on Yitzias Mitzrayim. We say that it's a zecher Yitzias Mitzrayim. Based on this or that Avram Avinu never actually experienced. How could it be that he kept those mitzvahs? He kept those mitzvahs because mitzvahs are expressions of the way HaKadosh Baruch Hu views the world, and they're not purely tied to experiences. That's what the Brisker Rav says. More broadly, we can say, we spoke about this a lot last week, why did we come out of Mitzrayim? Is it just to be free? Is it just to be physically free? We have reminder after reminder after reminder in the Haggadah that no such thing should be said or suggested. Chas v'shalom. The purpose of freedom is so not that we are free to do as we wish, to do what we want, because of our inalienable rights, that we have things coming to us, that we are entitled, that we can become spoiled on our own freedom. It is the opportunity to serve, it's the opportunity to give, it's the opportunity to perform and to live and marinate in HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mitzvos. It's not zeh bavur, it's bavur zeh. You know why HaKadosh Baruch Hu took me out? It's in order so that I should have this. So I should have matzah, should have maror, should have the ability to connect him through mitzvos. If we don't ennoble our lives through the vehicle of cheras, then we're completely missing the point, and we may actually end up worse off than we were previously before we were ever gifted this great gift of cheras. Let's talk about chishav esaketz, that the end of days was calculated, the shortened shibud. So this is something that may not come up precisely in the Haggadah, but it's something that still deals very, very much with the overall narrative and the arc of the Gullus and the arc of the Shibud. How long does the Shibud last for? How long were we in Mitzrayim? 210 years. How long was Avraham Avinu told that we're going to be in Shibud for? 400 years. I mean, thank you. I'm not arguing. It's fine. Like, you can imagine presenting a lottery ticket. You're one number off. Here, $40 million. I don't think that's how it works. That's fine. So largely, there are three different perushim as to how this works. How did this happen? Why does this happen? Number one, easiest, Zechos Avos. Avraham Avinu was told that it's going to be 400 years, but both through his own Zechos and also the Zechios of his children and presumably daughters-in-law and wife. I think that's true. That when we speak about zechus avos, I presume that we also mean zechus imahos. That we get out early. That HaKadosh Baruch Hu has rachmanis. We see how much Avraham Avinu and the avos like factor into the story, factor into this whole narrative, right? That you davka have to ask for all the money in Mitzrayim because I made a promise to Avraham that you're going to leave with great wealth. Right? Avraham is very, very involved in Yetzias Mitzrayim. So one is that simply Zechos Avos, we get out as a result of Zechos Avos because they're going to bat for us up in Shemayim. Number one. Number two, this is probably the most common because of Koshi HaShibud. It was so hard. It wasn't just Shibud, it was Parech. It was really, really difficult labor, back-breaking labor. So 400 was going to be if we were kind of like lollygag our way through the Shibud. It was kind of uncomfortable, but it was so difficult. It was so back-breaking. It was so heinous that after 210 years, so to speak, we had already used up all of the I don't know, Shibud points that were necessary in order to get us out, right? It was like extra credit. It was overtime. Yeah! Oh, I like that. It's like Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, right? That's fascinating. Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah is like the mascot, yeah, right? That you can do really hard time really, really quickly. Right. Really, really focused, really concentrated. Shibud, really focused, really concentrated on Melas. That's awesome. I love that. Oh, and then there's the final one that Shmuel was told. I don't know if the rest of us were, but Shmuel grew up very, very influenced by the Ari HaKadosh, obviously, in Wien, yeah, right? So. So this comes from the Ari. So the Ari is right, the Memtes Shari Toma. The Memtes Shari Toma, we were at the bottom rung. And if we had stayed for another day, that's even why it had to be Bechipazah. Because if we had stayed for another day, for another moment, that's it, all would have been lost. At some point, there's no more people worth saving. Right, Medrash says that we had held onto our identity only in seemingly superficial ways in terms of like cultural realities, our language, our names, our dress, but Avodah Zarah and Chilul, any other halacha you can mention, I mean, we were guilty of. What happened? Once upon a time, we were supposed to just be kind of like an Ashkash out in Goshen, and then the next thing you know, we're integrated and we're assimilated and we're all bound up and wrapped up in Egyptian society. So that's number three. So Rav Asher Weiss says something so beautiful. He says all three, you find a reference and a remez to all three at the beginning of Parshas Va'era. Go to the last paragraph. Number four, V'nir d'chol shloshes ha'ta'amim hanal remuzim b'tchilas Parshas Va'era. When HaKadosh Baruch Hu speaks to Moshe Rabbeinu, after Moshe Rabbeinu is very, very, feels this terrible setback of, you know, I this is the way that I would say, I'm not saying this is the way that Moshe Rabbeinu would say it, but like, I told you so. I stood at the snap for 3 days saying this is going to happen. I'm the wrong guy for the job. It's not going to work. And I went, and Parah said no. Like, this is exactly, what am I supposed to do? And then at the beginning of Parshas Va'era, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is mechazik him. He says, no, this is exactly how it's supposed to take place. You're going to see, it's going to be great. Hey, Vesey. Yeah? So here is what Hashem says to Moshe. Amazing. First he says,
which we take, Rashi explains, as really Musar Shmuz. He says, you know, spoke to Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov, and they never like demanded clear proof, right? They never said that they have to know the answer to absolutely everything. But anyway, he invokes the name of Avram Yitzchak and Yaakov. Number one is Zichus Avos. Number two, V'gam Hakimosi Es Brisi Itam. I established my bris, Laseis Lahem Es Eretz Kanaan. I established my bris with them. The bris is everlasting. It's a notion of a bris. The bris is not only through Avraham, it's through all of his progeny. What is the Arizal's suggestion? The great fear was that if I don't save you now, there won't be a Klal Yisrael left to save. The bris will have to be severed because you're going to remove yourselves from the bris. At the 50th level of Tumah, there's nobody left. You've become Goyim. There's no one left. You don't resemble Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Ki who's that? Who am I supposed to save? Number two is that in the interest in establishing the continued everlasting bris, I have to save you now. And finally, V'gamani shamati es nakas b'nei Yisrael, asher Mitzrayim ma'avidim osam. That the difficulty, that there is an outcry because of just how painful, how heinous, how egregious the slavery is, that's why I had to save you now, because it was so much more difficult than it was supposed to be. 400 years concentrated, condensed into 210 years. That's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu saves them when he does. Okay, let's talk about calculations and miscalculations. This is unreal. I'm not sure how much of this is... Yes? It's the very beginning of the era. Do you have a... There you go. Sorry, I'm reading at you instead of with you. Very beginning of the era. It's the very, very beginning of Parshas Va'era. Very beginning. Yeah. Please. Yeah. Very beginning of Parshas Va'era. Have a Haggadah. You want a Haggadah? Haggadah. You can get this chametz stick. That's the idea. Yeah. Avoid that. Yeah. Akiva, I was going to tell you also, this is just, I don't know, just a word of halacha. Taking a sefer, just be aware. Taking the sefer and doing this, that doesn't make a Pesach thick. That's not cool. That's not okay. So first of all, you shouldn't rely on that, and you also shouldn't bother with that, right? You should assume that every sefer in your house, except for Haggadahs, things that you know you keep absolutely pristine, you should assume that every sefer in your house has crumbs in it. Now, that's not a problem. It's not a problem because you've been mevatel all those crumbs. You can't eat crumbs that you don't own. It's not mutter to eat crumbs that you don't own on Pesach, right? Crumbs are aser b'mashahu. And even though you were mevatel it, and you don't own it, and it's not sizable enough for us to say, no, you really weren't mevatel, it's really still your batel ka'afra da'ara, but you can't eat it. You can't eat it. So, don't bring the, write down the pasuk ahead of time. Don't bring the chumash to the table. I was going to say, oh, you bring a chumash with you. Don't do that. Don't bring a chumash to the table on Pesach. Be careful. If you bring the sefer to the table, a book to the table, whatever, fold the tablecloth up, put something else down. The what? For this you could clean. This you could clean. Yeah, you'll be fine. Okay, good. This is, okay, we're moving right along. This is awesome. I'm not sure how much of this is directly from, I'm not even sure who he quotes him, Hagoyin HaKadosh Reb Shimon, I think, Me Astropolia, maybe Reb Shmuel, I'm not sure. But anyway, I'm not sure how much is from him and how much is, but this is awesome. This is going to be very hard to repeat. If you bring this with you, then maybe. This might be too mind-numbing for the Seder night, I'm not sure, but this is just, like, I'm not a huge fan of Ramazim and all these things and Gematrias and calculating, but every now and again, just like the depth and the expanse of Torah is just overwhelming, unreal. So listen to this. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu appears to Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu wants to know, like, who am I supposed to say sent me? So if you recall in Parsha Shmos, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Echayim Achem, I'll be with you. Right, he HaKadosh Baruch Hu refers to himself as, which is a shame kadosh, Ekyeh Asher Ekyeh. The word Ekyeh means I will be. Right, it connotes future tense. I will be there in the future, which Rashi explains means Ekyeh Imachem Begalus Zuv, Ekyeh Imachem Begalus Acheres. I will be with you in the future, just as I was with you, and I will continue to be with you in this galus. I'll bring you out in the future from this galus. I'll also continue to be with you in future galuyos. Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know, there's a time and a place for everything. Maybe not right now. We shouldn't necessarily, like, there are mitzvahs that you first teach about tshuva, and there are mitzvahs that you like later teach about tshuva. You shouldn't start with Mechias Amalek. Like the idea that like we kind of believe in genocide on some level, that's, we don't start with that. We start with V'hachta L'Recha Kamocha and Chalant. right? let's not start with, oh, and you know what, I'll also be there with you during the Crusades, and I'll be there with you at Tachvatat and the Inquisition. It's going to be great. I'm going to be with you for everything. I'll be with you in the camps, and I'll be with you in the Intifada. I'll be with you through everything. Let's just maybe focus. That's Moshe Rabbeinu's response. Okay. What does Ehyeh suggest? Ehyeh means I'm going to be there with you in the future. It's a sense of looking forward that no matter how dark and how depressing the present moment, the present day, the present state and status might be, HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be there with you in the future. Anything can happen since HaKadosh Baruch Hu is in control. Go down to the third paragraph. Terem yiridasam lemitzrayim v'tzesam l'masah galusam, kor Yaakov l'banav. Yaakov Avinu calls everybody together, all of his sons together while he's on his deathbed. What does he say? V'omer lahem, heyasvu, gather. V'agidu lachem asasher yikre eschem ba'acharis hayamim. Gather together, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen at the end of days. I'm going to lay out the full panoramic view of Jewish history right here, right now. Mevakesh hu ha'av l'galos l'banav esketz galusam. He wants to tell them what's going to happen at the end of the galus. Mashiach, yemos Mashiach, when everything's going to be perfect and beautiful and magical and utopian. It's true that you're going into a dark period now. It's true that once I die and once you die, that's it. Your children, my children, our grandchildren collectively are going to sink into a state of Shibud right here in Mitzrayim. But ultimately, I'm telling you, eyes on the prize in the future. Light at the end of the tunnel. HaKadosh Baruch Hu will be there. El Shinistalka Shechina Himenu, but unfortunately, the Shechina is removed. He's not able to. V'chashcho Enehem, V'libam Shel Yisrael. And instead, the eyes and the hearts of Klal Yisrael are darkened. They don't have that sense of a future. They're concerned, they're worried, and they're completely enveloped in the darkness of the moment. Pirush Agon HaKadosh Rav, not sure, Shimon Master Polia, not sure, Zitzal. Unbelievable. Ki yadagam yada Yaakov Avinu sod galus banav. Yaakov Avinu knew exactly why the galus took place. L'sakin l'havir eschet am, in order to correct the chet, asher chat'u b'michram es Yosef. When they sold Yosef, that's how they end up in Mitzrayim. It's all supposed to be. It all works out. Yosef is very gracious. Oh, it was supposed to work out this way. But many, many point out that there was some nekuda, whatever the machlokes was, whatever it is that happened, some degree of sinna between the brothers, some degree of kenna, whatever it was, that mechira was tragic. Tragic. And put us on a collision course with gullus, with shibud, with oppression, with slavery. This is what Yaakov Avinu is aware of, and this is what he is aware the galus and the oppression is supposed to somehow or another correct and perfect. How many brothers were involved in the mechira? 9. Why? 12 brothers. Who wasn't involved? But Yosef wasn't involved. Binyamin wasn't involved. Reuben wasn't involved. Reuben was away, right? He comes out. Oh! Where'd he go? He disappeared. Where'd he go? Yeah. So, 9 brothers. So Yaakov Avinu understood that this was either was a pagam or created a pagam in Ehyeh, and Hashem will be there in the future. Yizbara Chaola Kiminyan Chaf Aleph Ehyeh equals 21. Uchshetachpil Tes, when you multiply 21 by 9, b'chaf Aleph Yala Minyan Kuf Pe Tes. Ubishelkach Savar Shebechilof Minyan Kates. Tavo gulasam kuf pei tes, 189, right? So when do you get out? You get out the next one. Kuf pei tes is going to be, because you created this pagam, because you created this issue, because you didn't have whatever it was, you weren't focused on the future, you didn't see how HaKadosh Baruch was going to guide you beyond this, there was this rupture, there was this split, this was the flaw. This was the flaw in Hashem's name, and therefore as a result, so there's going to be galus for 189 years, corresponding to the 9 brothers who had this flaw in the shame of Ehyeh, which equals 21. So therefore, when do you get out? You get out of Ketz. Ketz is a double entendre. Ketz is not just, it doesn't just mean the end. It's the end because it's the end, because 190 should allow you to get out. V'zeh asher v'kesh lahodiyam, that's what he wanted to tell them. Wanted to tell them, Dikish Legalis is Kates. He wanted to show the Kates. Kates, you're going to get out after 190 years. Be prepared.
and be mesakein that looking forward, that if we know we're going to get out after 190 years, then we'll continue to abide by, Ehyeh, Kadosh Baruch Hu will be with us. It's going to be a dark tunnel, but there's light at the end of the tunnel. Yavo Kates Galusam, Uch Amram, Bikesh Yaakov, Legalus Sakates, Bikesh Yaakov, Nestakle, Menu Shechina. So Kadosh Baruch Hu said, nothing doing. I'm not going to allow you to reveal that to them. Zosel Yada Yaakov, Yaakov Avinu didn't know, Hu Gadlo, Hitzirfu Ha'achim Shechina Imahim. You know why he couldn't reveal to them they'd get out after 190 years? Because it wasn't true. Rashi even quotes this, that the brothers incorporated the Shechina among them when they made this oath that nobody was permitted to inform Yaakov. Yaakov wouldn't know about the sale. He would be completely blind to the fact that the Sarah took place and that they were that the brothers did it. Yaakov wasn't aware of the fact that the Shechina itself was included. If you include the Shechina, what do you get to? Kitzirfu achim Shechina imayim lahatel cherem shle yivada davar mechirasam. Ulfikach yeshlanu lichpol minin asara. It's not just nine. Nine plus Shechina. Shechina is an active participant. Nine plus Shechina. Ten. Ten times Ehyeh. Ten times Ehyeh. Ehyeh is 21. Ten times Ehyeh is 210. Kafta Raferach. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. It wasn't 190 years. It's going to be 210 years. What's Moshe Rabbeinu's error? How does Moshe Rabbeinu miscalculate? I don't mean that. You know how I mean that. Okay. V'af Moshe k'shinitztav b'maymet harsinai b'maymet hasnam. Sorry. When Moshe Rabbeinu stood at the snel leilich v'ligol asa'ami wanted to go and redeem the nation. Amad k'mishtomeim achash l'fi cheshbono old rachel ku'akets. Moshe Rabbeinu was so baffled. HaKadosh Baruch, you want me to go and tell them now? We're going to be here for a while. They're going to be stuck here for a long time. You want me to go and tell them now that they're going to get out? You want me to raise hopes that are immediately going to be dashed? Right? HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw that Moshe Rabbeinu veered to go look at the sneh. Sar liros. Sar liros. There's a remez there. What is sar? Vihine tevas sar ola kaminyan shishimu masayim. Sar equals 260. 260. What does that mean? Moshe Rabbeinu Avol Neviim Yada Sod Tzirf HaShechina B'Mechiras Yosef. Moshe Rabbeinu was aware of the Shechina. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that the Shechina was incorporated into the Mechira. Moshe Rabbeinu knew that it was the brothers plus the Shechina. So that's 10. It's 10 participants in the Mechira. Where is the Pagam? Moshe Rabbeinu believed Achsavar Hayesh Pagam B'Shem Havaya. Moshe Rabbeinu thought that the Pagam was not in the name Ehyeh, but in Havaya, which is Hayahova V'yeya, which is also the present. That's where the flaw was. That's where the issue was. V'lo b'shem Ehyeh ha'olok minyan chavav. Uch sheyuch pal minyan chavav be'asara. What do you get? Chavav. Hayahova V'yeya. The Shem Havaya. Shem Havaya is 26. Multiply that by the 10 participants, you get 260. 260 is ki sar liros. Moshe Rabbeinu walks in with the impression that sar. Sar liros. He was looking at the number 260 because of the 10 participants making a flaw in the name of Havaya, in the Shem Havaya, 260, and it was actually 210, and that's why there was this debate, so to speak, between HaKadosh Baruch Hu and Moshe Rabbeinu. And that's how Hashem has to set the record straight. So what does Hashem tell him? He says, Ehyeh, Ehyeh, it's all in that word. As soon as HaKadosh Baruch Hu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ehyeh, you recalculate, oh, Ehyeh, who should I say sent me? Tell them, yeah, I'll be with them. Light bulb. Yeah. 10 Vina, 210. Looks at his watch. We're out of here. Awesome. Unbelievable. Share as much of that as you will or want, but unreal. Just the breadth and the depth of Torah. Okay. Tzeulamad, not Bikesh Lovan Arami. So, Rav Asher Weiss asks a very important and a very pointed and a very stirring question that many, many ask, specifically about and on the Seder night. Why are we mentioning Lavan on the Seder night? What does Lavan have to do with it's one of the deis in the Gemara that when we speak about Maskel B'Gnosim, Mishayim B'Shvach, so what does that mean? Where do we begin? Machlokas Rav and Shmuel, where are we supposed to begin from? Do we go back just to the beginning of Avadim Hayinu, or do we go all the way back to Arami Oved Avir, even Metchila Ovei Avadazar Hayu Avoseinu? How far do we go back? Why focus? Why focus on Lavan? Why is there this emphasis on Lavan on the Seder night? Oh, you know, Lavan tried to destroy Yaakov. Yeah, my daughter taught me an expression. You know this? T4? No? 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 Preteen daughters? No? T4. Okay, you'll look it up. Yeah? Yeah. Oh, you know, Lavan tried to destroy Yaakov. T4. It means like therefore, like yeah, like what are you driving at? Like, who cares? Yeah, right. Why are you telling me this? Yeah. So Rav Asher Weiss says as follows. He says that the introduction of Lavan reminds us that the Shibud in Mitzrayim was not only physical. It underscores the fact, it even foreshadows the fact, that part of the Shibud was that, as we referenced from the Arizal, is that we were also almost destroyed spiritually. And that creates this sense that really when we think about Mitzrayim, largely we think about how we were almost destroyed physically, physical oppression, back-breaking labor, but also we were almost destroyed spiritually. There was assimilation, we were incorporated into the rest of society, we forgot who we were. That's the reason why we have Lavan present. So he says, you go down to the second paragraph, Uvederech, in the second column. Uvederech zeh omer bal ha'agadah, sheparo v'lavan him shtei ha'sakanos ha'gadolos ha'uravos lanu b'chol dor v'dor. These are the two great enemies that lay in ambush in each and every generation. Paro shabala hashmidenu hashmadas fizit. Paro is there to destroy us physically. V'lavan shalomatzinu shabala harog lashmid. He didn't really come to destroy us physically. V'afopichen b'kash la'akor sakol. But he wanted to uproot everything that we were. He wanted to change. Fundamentally change the spiritual makeup, the moral makeup, the ethical makeup of Yaakov Avinu. And had he been successful, there would be no Klal Yisrael today. So really, they're both present in Mitzrayim, but they are two as paradigms. Paro serves much more as the example of physical, and Lavan much more spiritual, ethical. Different points throughout history, so we suffer through different enemies. Haman is like Esav. Haman is like Paro. He wants to destroy us physically. Hayavanim shebikshu kamo Lavan, lakor esakol. The Yavanim wanted us to assimilate. They wanted us to Hellenize. Lashkicham terosel, laavirim echukeretzenep. They didn't want to kill us. They wanted us to become Greek. V'na'or Yaakov avinu lebanav. Kishebikshu mimenu es binyamin bano lahorido mitzrayma. They wanted to bring Binyamin down to Mitzrayim. What did he say to them? Ososhikaltem Yosef einenu v'shimon einenu v'es binyamin tikchu alai hayu kulana. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? I already don't have Yosef. Shimon's gone also. And now you want to take Binyamin from me also. Alai hayu kulana. Like everything is upon me. Interesting expression. Everything is upon me. Meaning it's too much to bear. It's too great to bear. Pshuto shel mikra. Yadua b'shem hagoyin mivilna. It's known. It's known. I didn't know this. Maybe you knew this already. I didn't know this. In the name of the goyin of Vilna, the Vilna goyin, the kasher Yaakov, chashash levakesha, sabrachos mi Yitzchak, b'mirma. When Yaakov wanted to take, or it was suggested to Yaakov that he take the brachos b'mirma, clandestinely, surreptitiously, secretly, cleverly, pen yikalenu, he was concerned that maybe his father would end up cursing him. He'll discover me, he'll know who I am, he's going to curse me. So what does Rivka, his mother, say to him to calm down? Amar lo Rivka, alai kilalascha b'ni. It's on me, I got this. It's on me. Alai kilalascha b'ni. Your klala will be alai. Alai means upon me. But it also means that your klala, you know what your klala is? Your klala is a lie. That's your klala. If I had to define, if I had to capture exactly what your klala is with one word, it would be the word a lie. What does that mean? Ubir hagra, da alai, reshe tevos, Esav, Lavan, Yosef. That's Yaakov's klala. Yaakov's klala. Did you know this? I didn't know this. Yadua b'shem hagra. It's well known. It's only, you ever listen to a shir? Rabbi Rosner does this all the time. Somebody told me he once told me, you have to stop doing that. It's a terrible hisrashlus. Rebbe, I hope you're listening. That he'll, in like a daf shir, like a daf yomi. Oh, it's a famous Rebbe Chanan. I don't know the Rebbe Chanan. famous Rebbe, I don't know. Ah, the famous Machlok is Rabbi and Rebbe. I don't know. Fine. You have to stop calling these things.
You remember the Rebbe Chanan, the Rebbe and Rebbe, right?
What? Right. Yeah. That's true. I'm the only one who thought it's famous. It's famous. I didn't know it. Yeah, exactly right. I didn't know that. Okay, anyway, amazing. What a remez. Right? This is what the Gra does. This is how the Gra made his living. Hubir HaGra, Dalai, Rashi Tevos, Esav, Lavan, Yosef. Unbelievable. That is the call. If I had to tell you, you know your call is a lie. Your call is going to be Esav and Lavan and Yosef. The Rivka romeses liyakov shenigzar alav min hashamayim lisbol sivlam. That's what he's going to have to bear. Shel Esav achiv shel Lavan ves kitzbo shel Yosef ugzera shamayim hi v'lo yuchal lihimanot limena. There's nothing you can do about that. That's your curse. Your curse is a lie. You can't run away from that. Whatever your father says about you, that's on me, right? Ein mikra yotzei min depshuto. That's on me. But she's also saying you can't escape a lie. A lie is going to be with you no matter what you do. That when his days are waning, alai hayu kulana.
Alai hayu kulana, alai. I've already gotten a lie. What more are you going to do to me? You're going to take me now? I'm not supposed to have Binyamin. Binyamin's not supposed to be gone. Binyamin's not supposed to die. Alai hayu kulana, alai already happened. Halashloshas agzeros halalu kvar hayu alai. Umalachem od sakelosi mi Binyamin bini. How are you going to remove Binyamin from me? That's not right. It's not right. I did my part. I paid my debt. I paid my debt to HaKadosh Baruch. I already had a lie. How are you going to take Binyamin from me now?
Is Yosef leaving him, or is Yosef trying to take Binyamin from him?
Oh, I think no, Yosef being out of his hat, the lack of Yosef, that he thought that Yosef had died, that Yosef was taken. Yeah, Velibi Omerlis, this is great. The Gam Shloshes Ela. So here we have three paradigms for enemies, for oppressors that we'll face in our history. Esav Lavan VYosef Yitzira Haim. As the Ramban says, these are three enemies that we will always have to face, that we'll always be up against. This is going to happen in each subsequent generation. Understand the changing of the generations, that with the flow of time, the passage of time, gola achar gola, gola v'sura, it's going to happen again and again. It's divided into two different facets. Sometimes we face a sort of galus that comes upon us in terms of a destruction of our physical bodies or an attempt to destroy our physical bodies. Like Haman, like Achashverosh, Vzugzeros Esav, that's Esav. Shazamam laharogus Yaakov Avinu, he wanted to kill Yaakov. He didn't want to turn Yaakov into a hunter. He didn't want to kill Yaakov, to turn Yaakov into an outdoorsman. He didn't grab Yaakov by the arm and say, "We're going to Cabela's." He wanted to kill him. Achyesh v'nigzar aleinu gzeres shmadu bitel hatorah v'amitzuk gzeres hayivanim. Then you have the yivanim. V'zu gzeres lavan harami. That's what lavan wants to do. Lavan wants to corrupt, to warp, to manipulate our spirit. Achlo laharug la'abi, not to destroy us, not to kill us physically. Amnam, however. L'chol eila yecholanu b'chaste shamayim ach. So really, HaKadosh Baruch will watch out for us. B'chaste shamayim will be okay. Ach. HaKadosh mikulam gzeres Yosef. The most difficult is Yosef. Shehu sinas achim beinenu levein atzmenu. The idea that our own selves can act, can rise up, can despise, can hate, can whatever it was that existed between Yosef and his brothers, that then plays itself out in subsequent generations also in far more pernicious ways, with more hate, with more vengeance, with more spitefulness. Va'od a'an va'omer, and I'd say further, shegam bidorenu anu savanu al shechmenu v'shloshes agzeres alai hayu kolana. So we have all three. Hitler, Yimachshem Ovirotz Kav Hanatzim, Goy Az Panim Asher Liyisa Pnei Zaken V'Na'ar Lo Yachun, Bikshu LaHashmid LaHarug LaAbed Kamo Esav U'Par Lefanov. The Nazis were like Paro. They tried to destroy our physical bodies. La'achash Bekam Las Hashem Yardu B'dam She'ola Yimachshemam. After they were destroyed, Kamalenu Stalin, Kalgosav Bolshevikim Yimachshemam, V'Gazur Lashkicham Tarascha La'avir Mechukei Ritzonecha. Then came Stalin. Then came the communists, and they wanted to uproot our religion. They wanted us to be purely Russian, without any sense of God, without any sense of Torah, without any sense of Judaism. And Baruch Hashem, at least many survived. It's still amongst us. That's in us chinam. That's an aschina. Mimena adayin lo nashanu. We still haven't been saved. Gzeira zu. Banu hi teluya. It's upon us. It's up to us. Valenu mutal la akra mikirbenu. It's upon us to uproot from our midst. Velo la hashir la saridu palit. Not to allow it any remnant in our society, in our communities. Bizman chi yisrael baguda achas ein kol uma veloshen yichol lishlot bahen. If we are successful, if we're successful in establishing ahav aschinam, if we're successful in eradicating sin aschinam, the other enemies will also dissipate as a result. It's interesting to think about all three of these being present at the Seder. Paro really is representative of both. The fact of the matter is, even though Paro is the paradigm of destroying us physically, we found that there was that spiritual assimilation that occurred in Mitzrayim also. Memtes Shari Toma. It's terrible. It's disastrous. How did we get down there in the first place? Sinas Chinam. Got down there in the first place through Sinas Chinam, through the brothers selling Yosef, Sinas Chinam amongst the Bnei Yaakov that actually landed us there in the first place. All three should really be considered on the Seder night. And we introduce Lavan as a means of just emphasizing that. One last point
One last point that really connects to what we just spoke about. Really, this is on another piece. Rabbi Asher Weiss wonders why it is that we say Va'omer lach b'damayich chayi, Va'omer lach b'damayich chayi. So b'damayich is bloods, plural. And we say that it's a reference to, and we quote this in Arami Oved Avi, b'damayich chayi, two bloods. What are the two bloods? Remember?
The thing of blood.
What do we say in the Haggadah?
Pesach
and Mila. The two bloods are Pesach and Mila. We spoke about it on Shabbos, right? There's this really odd connection between the two. They are the only two mitzvos asei that bear an onesh of kares. Really weird connection between the two. Of course, you cannot bring the carbon Pesach, can't eat the carbon Pesach, until you have a bris Mila as well. Interesting symbiosis that exists between the two. Okay, those are the two bloods. HaKadosh Baruch Hu is looking for his zechus. He's looking for a means of being mezaka us with freedom. We don't have anything. We don't have any mitzvahs. And Adrab, and got this problem. You're on the 49th level of Tumah, I gotta save you. The problem is, you're on the 49th level of Tumah, you really don't warrant being saved. So, he finds ways to give us some extra mitzvahs. He says, get a bris mila, do the carbon Pesach, that'll be enough of a zechus, at least to get you out of here, and then we'll work on the rest afterwards. Once you're in the Midbar, you'll go to Har Sinai a little while later, you'll work on yourselves, you'll have 7 weeks to perfect yourselves. Rav Asher Weiss asks, so good, b'damayich. B'damayich is two bloods, plural. But we say it twice. Omer lach b'damayich chayi, omer lach b'damayich chayi. So it's this really beautiful piece where it's actually, it invokes the language. I think this is where he gets it from, Rav Soloveitchik, actually, in Kodo Dido Fake, where he talks about two different wavelengths upon which the Jewish people operate. One is that of Goral, and one is of Yi'ud, which, translated into English, are fate and destiny. To a certain degree, we operate under the umbrella of fate, that we're part of, like, the cosmos, and bad things happen to people sometimes. And that's the reality of the Jewish people. We get beat up upon a lot. But there's also this sense of destiny, that we're moving through all of that. We will survive all of that, and we're going to come out the other side. Okay. Anyway, so he talks about how really both are present. We should think about both on the Seder night, that it's b'damayich because it's twice. On the one hand, there is damayich, there is your blood, in terms of the blood that's actually spilled. There's your own blood that is spilled. There's your blood of you being destroyed, of all of the oppression that we think about the Seder night and all of the other points in Jewish history that we mentioned in the last piece. It's a really, really rough go for the Jewish people. That is damayich number one. Damayich number two is this sense, is this idea of these two mitzvos in particular, these two mitzvos that spare us from fate, gives us a sense of destiny, gives us Torah, gives us a bond, gives us a bris, gives us a relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu, so we can extricate ourselves from just being kicked around in history the same way that that any other people might be if exposed to the elements and if exposed to the hardships of history. He breaches one final point here that he brings. It's so beautiful. Hinenechlku chazal. Mima asu es habriach hatichon. You know, if you've been around for a while, you know I have an obsession with the briach hatichon. Briach hatichon was the middle pole. It's the middle pole that held all of the krushim together. All right, so the krushim comprised the actual walls of the mishkan, and they were held together sockets at the bottom and then poles, and you had the briach hatichon went all the way through. So the way the Rashi explains it is that what it meant was there were three actually. That there was one on the left side, one on the right side, and one on the back. As the Rashi explains, it's really a Mishnah. It's only a Mishnah. That's what it, Pshuta Shel Mikra, that's what it means when it says, Briach HaTichon min HaKatze el HaKatze, went from one end to the other end. That's what it means, from one the end of one side to the end of one side. Yonasan Ben Uziel, Targum Yonasan Ben Uziel says, it's one pole. It's a magic pole. It's a magic beam. It went from one end, 90 degree turn, another 90 degree turn, and then went around. Unbelievable. It's an ace. Okay. Rashi Pshuto Shel Mikra, but then you have this like Medrash. So there's a machlokas about where exactly it came from. Where do you get a magic pole? Where do you get a magic pole? You can't just like go to a magic pole shop. I mean, they exist, but not in the Midbar. So where do you go? V'hinenechlku chazal. Mima also es habriach hatichon b'mishkan b'dasa kenu b'alei tosos. So here's what the b'alei tosos say. Kasa b'shem ha-medrash habriach hatichon hayim nimakelu shel Yaakov. It was the staff of Yaakov Avinu. Ki b'makli avart yasei yardein hazeh. So when he first crossed the Yarden, this is what Yaakov Avinu says in his Tefillah to HaKadosh Baruch Hu before Esav encounters him. So, you know, I crossed the Yarden just like with my staff when I left Eretz Yisrael and I went out to Lavan. You've blessed me with all this. It's incredible. So that staff
sort of becomes like the symbol. It's the icon for the travails and the woes of Yaakov Avinu. Right, when he's about to encounter Esav, he says, "I came with the staff, and I left Eretz Yisrael, and I went into Galus, and I went to Laban's house with the staff." That staff is the Jew being tossed around. It's the Jew being cast about. It's like the icon for Goral, for fate, that we're kicked around and we can't seem to rise above it. We can rise above it. How do we rise above it? With Tarbiyonos and Menuziel Hevi Shezeru Mehal Ilan Shenata Avram Avinu Beber Sheva Lechad Makelo Shel Yaakov Haya Leidach Meishal Avram Haya Asui. Two different opinions. Yonos and Menuziel says it came from the Eshel of Avraham. Spoke about the Eshel of Avraham on Friday night. Came from the Eshel of Avraham. Came from the inn, the orchard, whatever it was that Avram Avinu created, this Kiriv center that Avram Avinu created in Be'er Sheva, that's where the Eshel came from. That is, I'm not going to be tossed around. I'm not going to be tossed around. I'm going to rise above. I have destiny. My destiny is in order to inspire people, to teach the good word, to spread the good word, to let people know, inform people of Torah, of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's presence in the world. That is the Jew in destiny. Makelo Sheyakov Mesamel Sagorel HaYehudi. It's the fate of the Jewish people. Kivakli Avarti Yaseyardin. Oy, I was thrown out of Eretz Yisrael. Nebuch. All the travails, all the woes, all the difficulties, the oppression, everything that we remember about Mitzrayim. Yishal Avraham Umasal Mesamel Sayyud. It's the destiny that we have. It's the ability to transcend all the difficulty and all the hardship when we connect ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Avram Avinu Rosh V'Rishon L'Gomle Chasad. We should remember both. We should think about both on the night of the Seder. The travail, the difficulty, Maskel Bignus and Messiah B'Shvach. We should on the one hand think about, yes, we were tossed around to Mitzrayim, and then subsequently, but also that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is with us. If we keep our eye on the prize, if we remember that it's not just freedom for its own sake, just to be free, just to be fry, but for the purpose of then being able to have the opportunity to dedicate ourselves to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we can enjoy our destiny, we can engage our destiny. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has saved us before, He'll continue to save us in the future. Shkoyach! Thank you for joining, everybody.